Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we shall be reading this evening the first 9 verses of this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at the first verse, this is the word of God. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word, and to him be the praise and the glory. Well, it is surely common knowledge to us all that families are under threat today in our world. The family, which is, of course, the building block of society, is under threat. It's being redefined from one quarter or another. It's being torn apart by various pressures within and without the home. I'm quite sure that most of you have probably seen or at least heard the bumper sticker that says, "The family that prays together stays together." Well, I would submit to you that there is a profound truth in that simple statement. Because families were designed by God to be worshiping communities. Families are designed that way because we are all worshiping beings. We are designed to worship God. And if we will not worship Him, we shall surely find ourselves worshiping something else. The ancient Canaanite families had their household idols and images. We might point to many contemporary homes in the land of Japan that have their household shrines to their ancestors. Or we may look no further than the contemporary American home with the TV set and the football team. We are worshiping communities. We shall worship one thing or another. We see in our text this evening that the Christian family is to be a worshiping community in a world where neighboring families have their own objects of worship. If you know the book of Deuteronomy at all, you'll know that in this book, God is preparing his people to live in the land of Canaan. They would find when they entered that land that it was an intensely religious culture. God, you see, was calling on his people to establish an entirely different culture, but one that would be no less religious. God's people, in contrast to the Canaanites, were to be a holy people, a godly people set apart to the worship of the living God and instructing their children in the Word of God. Israel, as you know, was a very diverse body, many tribes, and yet it was a united body, and it was united in the corporate public worship of the sacrificial system. Several years later, as you know, it would be centralized in the worship of the temple at Jerusalem. It would be there that the ordinances of God would be dispensed. They would gather there together as the Kahal Adonai, the assembly of God. That corporate gathering, that Kahal, that assembly, as you know, is the basic idea of the church in the New Testament. The word ecclesia, the church that we take so commonly for granted, refers to this gathering together to worship God. And yet, God's people were also to worship and gather together as family units. Both settings, both the corporate worship of the people of God and the family worship of the families of God, would set aside Israel from all the other nations as a holy people. I would submit to you that it is the same today. The church today that Christ is building, his corporate body through those public ordinances of the assembled congregation, that exists today, does it not? And yet, our worship must extend beyond this. It flows from the assembled congregation to the disassembled congregation of the families of the people of God. This is something that our confession of faith speaks to. Chapter 21. God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and truth, as in private families daily, and in secret, each one by himself. So more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken. So you see, our confession gives us three settings in which the worship of God is to take place. Most solemnly of all, in the public assemblies. Next, in private families daily. And then also in secret, each one by himself. As we've seen so far in this series, chief among the means of grace is the Word of God. Last week we considered its place in public worship. This evening I want us to consider its place in family worship, the Bible and the Christian home. And then next week, God willing, we'll consider the Bible in our personal devotions. So then, how is the Word to be used in your family as a means of grace, as a source of blessing and sanctification in your lives? I want to briefly submit to you five principles for the use of the Word as a means of grace in the Christian home from this text in Deuteronomy. First principle is that we must live the Word of God. We must live the Word of God. Look again with me at verses 1 and 2. Now this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Context of Deuteronomy chapter 6, as you can see from the surrounding chapters, is that God has renewed his covenant with his people. If you glance back to chapter 5, you'll see that God is reiterating those 10 commandments. He's restating them a second time. Why is he doing that? Well, the people in the book of Deuteronomy are preparing to enter the promised land. There they are on the plains of Moab. They're on the edge of the Jordan. They're preparing themselves for covenant living in this covenant land that God has promised to them. So God must renew to them this covenant and remind them of his statutes and his commands. How should they now live in Canaan? That's the question. The question for us is the same kind of question. How should you live as a Christian family in your Canaan today? Well, the answer is that something is to be lived out in your homes. What is to be lived out? Verse 1 tells us God's commandments. His statutes and His judgments. These 10 commandments constituted God's revealed will to His people in summary. But of course, in its final canonical form, God's revealed will is the Bible that you hold in your hands. This is the Word of God, His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. This chief means of grace God is pleased to use to save and sanctify His flock, which is comprised of families. So what is it that shall characterize covenant living as God's people? You must live this Word of God. But who specifically is to live the Word of God? Well, He tells us you, but also your son and your grandson. See, this is a command, is it not, for the families of Israel, parents, children, and grandchildren. All generations of the covenant family are to be included in this intergenerational commitment to live the Word of God. You're to say with Joshua, "As for me and my home, we will serve the Lord." Why is the Word to be lived out? It's to be lived out, as God says, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep His statutes all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. The Word must be lived out by Christian families so that you may walk reverently before a holy God, obediently serving Him and delighting in His blessings all the days of your life. See, my friends, the means of grace are not like a 3-week fitness program. You see these things advertised, it seems, everywhere today. 3 weeks, and it's guaranteed that you will lose such and such amount of weight. And when you reach your target weight, you can just discontinue the practice. You see, the means of grace aren't like that. You're not supposed to pick them up and use them for a brief time, then set them aside again. As God says, they are for all your life. The text also teaches us where this Word is to be lived out. In the land which you are crossing over to possess. You see, as a family, when you live out the Word of God, it is a testimony to your Canaanite neighbors. Like Israel, you have been called to live in Canaan. Yes, you will look weird to your neighbors as you dress up and go to church every Sunday. Indeed, as you avoid the gossip that your neighbors share or watching the same smut on TV, you must be separate to God by living His Word. The Bible is to be central in your home, that you might be a light in a dark world. As Paul writes to the Philippians, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights, holding fast the Word of life. The Word of life. Do you live the Word of life in your home? As a redeemed person, are you and your family known as people of the book? Is there evidence of reverence? Do you live this Word? Does it shape and mold your life? Or is it merely an accessory, useful in certain seasons and times, no doubt? Somewhat like the Yellow Pages. You know, the Yellow Pages, somewhat cumbersome. Certainly not something you're going to lift off your shelf and read every day, is it? Well, yes, of course, it's going to be useful sometimes. There will be times in life where you'll want the Yellow Pages, but certainly not for every day. And many people, even those that call upon the name of Christ, treat the Bible just like that. They do not live the Word of God. So that is the first principle that we see here in our text. And the second follows on from it, and that is that we must hear the Word of God. We must hear the Word of God. Verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. see clearly from this verse that hearing and observing the word go hand in hand. You hear the word in families that you might observe the word as families. There will be no observance of the law unless there is first a hearing of the gospel. And so Christian families must hear. As Paul writes to the Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing the word of God, as effectually applied by the Spirit, is a saving ordinance. The word indeed converts. The word must be heard. We hear the gospel preached and are saved. And then we obey the law. It seems simple enough. But for these people to whom God's word came, while Israel's culture was built upon hearing the written word, they were about to move into a culture that was built upon images. Built upon images, just like our own culture, in fact. Images dominate our culture, surely. Indeed, God's people were to avoid importing those images into their worship as aids. That's why God gave the second commandment. They were to live by faith and not by sight, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. While the Canaanites lived by the sight of their images, they were to be different. If, as the writer to the Hebrews says that the essence of faith, what does he say? Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what? Certain of what we do not see. Sight can so easily undermine faith. The visible may supersede the audible. My point is not to in any way disavow the good and proper use of the visual arts or art of any kind, TV, any of these things, but rather to point out that the one can easily drown out the other. Consider what images in your home so dominate the word that its clear message is obscured. Does your use of television or internet so dominate the landscape of your home that the precious seed of the word is choked by the thorns and thistles of the world and its visual culture? The problem is not the visual per se, of course not. Rather, the saturation with the visual so that your hearing of the word is dulled. You must judge for yourself whether, let's say, an entire evening of television better fits you for the hearing of the word of God or not. Is it possible that we can deafen God's voice by the clamor of the world? Is your mind clear from the mental distractions of the world's images so that it is ill-suited for the hard concentration of hearing the word of God? Faith, says Paul, comes by hearing. And again, if I might quote our catechism, or rather our confession of faith, chapter 21, speaks of the reading of scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching, and the conscionable hearing of the word in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence. Understanding, faith, reverence. I wonder, do these things characterize your hearing of the word in the Christian home? Of course, as you know, God's people were largely illiterate in Moses' day. All most of them had was the oral reading and preaching and a deep listening that must accompany that. How much more responsible are we today? For although we do have the preaching of the word as they did, although we hear it from that avenue, is it not true that all of us in our Christian homes have multiple copies of the Bible? Many different translations, oftentimes gathering dust on our shelves. Indeed, we must be aware of the riches that we have, lest we also come under the rebuke of the prophet Ezekiel, who wrote to the families of his day, "A rebellious house has ears to hear, but does not hear." Do you hear the word of God? Hear, O Israel, says God. Live the word of God. Hear the word of God. The third principle is that we must love the God of the word. We must love the God of the Word, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It is as we hear the Word of God, is it not, that God reveals Himself to us, that we might know Him, and also that we might love Him. So who is the God of the Word? The Lord, your God. Jehovah is the word that is used there. He is the covenant-making God. You know, of course, that verse 4 is commonly known as the Shema. It comes from the first word in the Hebrew of this text. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Pious Jews today still recite this verse twice a day. It's a good verse to recite. But it is not only, you see, a statement of God's monotheistic nature. It's also a statement of God's uniqueness. God is telling His people that He is the only God in the polytheistic culture in which they have been called to live. God's people will find quickly that there will be competition for the devotion and affections of God's people. I'll give you an example of this from the ministry of Jeremiah, which gives what seems, at least at the outset, to be a beautiful picture of family worship. Jeremiah 7, verse 17. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle a fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger. And lest we confuse this with the Catholic Mary, the Queen of Heaven here is an Egyptian fertility goddess. God's people, His families, the men and the women and the children worshiping as a family. What could be more beautiful? And yet they have perverted the worship of God to worship idols. The God of the Word is a jealous God. What does He require? He requires that you love Him. He requires that you love Him. God wants your heart. He's always wanted the hearts of His people. As you know, Jesus says that verse 5 here is the greatest commandment, that we should love the Lord our God with heart and soul and strength. Note the context of this greatest commandment. What is the context of this great commandment? It is hearing and obeying His Word. See, my friends, there is no room for legalism in our hearing and doing God's Word. It must be a visible expression of our love to Him. Jesus says in John 14:23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My Word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you want God to come and live in your home? Love the Lord your God. How do you do that? Observing His Word. It's no place for half-heartedness. Every fiber of your being must be engaged in loving God. Heart, soul, and strength. What I want you to see this evening, my friends, is the important connection between this greatest commandment and the place of the Word of God in the Christian home. God, in verses 6 and 7, is about to command His people to teach their families His Word. Love to God must therefore be the foremost motivation for doing so. Indeed, love to God must be the basis of all our spiritual disciplines. If you primarily hear or teach or study the Word of God for any reason other than love to God, and if you teach your children to do the same, it will quickly become a drudgery, a burden to both you and them. The Word is a means of grace, and not a means of legalism. Love to God, true love, love with heart and soul and strength. This love transforms spiritual duties into spiritual delights. Grace is the fuel that must power the means of grace, not the fumes of your efforts. God does not want an onerous legalistic bondage to his word. He wants you to eagerly come and hear the heart of your Father in heaven. So love the God of the word. And fourthly, teach the word of God. Teach the word of God. Verses 6 and 7. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. What we have here is the key text on family religion in the Old Testament. And perhaps we might say it is the key text on family religion in the whole Bible. God is normally pleased to work through families. And normally it is in the context of the Christian home that covenant children are nurtured in their baptized faith. This is true in both Old and New Testaments. In fact, when you think for a moment, the Old Testament, in the days of the patriarchs, family worship was the only true worship. And that is because, of course, the families of the patriarchs were the visible church at that time. Consider, for example, Noah. It's the first thing he does when he comes out of the ark. Conducts family worship. Think of Job, how he used to sacrifice for his children. So we could go on. Abraham, perhaps, is the clearest example of all. Very instructive what God says of Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Is that command, that statement of Abraham, any less incumbent upon you and me today? And so we could go on. Under the Mosaic economy, likewise, God deals through the headship of family leaders, fathers, and most obviously. You think, for example, of the Passover, which was essentially a family observance. But when we get to the New Testament, things do not change. Ephesians 6, verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That word admonition in the Greek simply means teaching. You heads of households, do you teach the word of God? We have an example of this in the passage we read last week of Timothy's upbringing. 2 Timothy 3:14. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Covenant children raised in the covenant home. That is why our denomination's baptismal covenant says the following words to parents who bring their children to baptism. To the end that he or she may grow in the Christian life, do you promise to train him or her to read the Bible, to pray and to keep the Lord's day? In short, do you promise to make careful use of this means of grace in your Christian home? This is a vow that is incumbent upon many of us here. Many here have taken this vow. Do you pay your vow to the Lord? What is the place of the Bible in your home? Many years ago, the Puritan Thomas Doolittle wrote that Christian families are domestic churches. Family is like a little church. Of course, it is so by way of metaphor. Family is not an instituted visible church on a par with the body of Christ, but it is nonetheless a little church. How is it then that heads of homes are to bring the means of grace of the word to their families, according to this text in Deuteronomy? Indeed, this applies to all of us, whether or not the kids are still at home. God tells you what is to be done. Instruction in the word, he says, teach them. Literally, inculcate, repeat. This verb means to say again and again and again. Those of you who are teachers know tonight that repetition is one of the best ways to drive a point home to a student. Indeed, all of us, whether young or old, must be students. Do we repeat again and again and again the Word of God? These words, says Moses, must be in your hearts. Scripture memorization is another useful tool for families, provided it is stored up in the heart and not simply in the head. God tells not only what is to be done here, He tells how instruction in the Word is to be conducted. It is to be conducted diligently. Never, ever slack off. Never tire of explaining the Scriptures to your children. Consistency is vital. This is not to say, of course, that you should exhaust your children. Another key word in family worship must surely be brevity. Many people very interested in family worship, and off they go. Having exposed their children to a 2-hour sermon, they wonder why their kids aren't more interested. Yes, indeed, we should be brief. That's not to say that we should be so short that it takes a minute and our kids have forgotten what has been said before it has even been said. But nonetheless, it should be done diligently. Too long and tedious devotions do not win hearts. And that, after all, is what God wants. So are you diligent in family worship? God tells how instruction in the Word is to be conducted. God tells also where instruction in the Word is to be conducted. He says when you sit in your homes and when you walk by the way. Whether you are at home or whether you are on the road, you must speak to your children the Word of God. While set places for family worship are helpful, what is the common conversation in your home? Do you seize opportunities when your children ask questions? I remember when I was living in France, I used to spend the weekends with missionary families that were bilingual. I can remember in my first weekend, I was staying with the McFarland family, and I can remember it was rather unusual. We'd be sitting at the table, and we'd be sitting speaking in English, and then suddenly one of the kids would just start speaking in French. And before long, everybody else would join in, and the conversation had shifted from speaking in English to speaking in a completely different language. And of course, it was easy for them to switch almost seamlessly from one language to another. I suggest that your home should be a little bit like that. Naturally and fluently turning the conversation, let's say at the dinner table, to the things of God. Is that a normal thing in your home? Do you switch seamlessly and fluently from the business of the day to the Word of the living God? God does not only simply instruct us where such instruction of the Word is to be conducted, but also when it is to be conducted. When you lie down and when you rise up. Morning and evening devotions, framing the day with the Word of God and prayer. So to summarize this point, the instruction of the family is a means of grace. And it is a means of grace that is not optional. It must be constant. It must be deliberate. It must be comprehensive. And it must be consistent. And fathers, this is a word surely to you, and husbands. You are truly most obviously in view here in this text, although of course, there are exceptions. Mothers are not excluded. Remember that it was Timothy's mother that primarily was the one that raised him in the Word of God in that home. This, of course, assumes that you fathers, you heads of homes, are actually spending times with your family, spending time with them that you might instruct them in the ways of God. Perhaps some of us need to free up our schedules so that we might indeed spend time speaking with them when we rise up, when we lie down. So do you do this? Do you instruct your families in the Word? Do you have a plan of family devotions? If you do not, it is not too late to begin. Keep it simple. Variety, brevity, consistency are key. You don't have to be a scholar of the Bible. You don't have to be a theologian, but you can read the Bible. You can bring those needs of your family before the throne of grace in prayer. Do not sin by neglecting to teach the Word of God. May I also say a word to the young people here this evening? Young people, do not begrudge family worship. Don't begrudge this privilege that God has given to you. Do you realize that many millions of your peers in this country know nothing of the privilege of having, in the first place, a head of the home, and in the second place, a head of the home that gathers his family together and opens the Word of God and explains the Word of God to you? Indeed, you should encourage your parents. Make it a joy to them and not a burden. Recognize that this is God's means of grace to you and not something that should be neglected in any way. Live the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Love the God of the Word and teach the Word of God. It brings us finally and briefly to the fifth principle, and that is devote yourself to the Word of God. Devote yourself to the Word of God. We have words in verses 8 and 9 that speak of a house that is devoted to the Word of God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And despite the Orthodox Jews' literal application of this word, with the phylacteries on the forehead and the mezuzahs on the doorposts, commentators suggest that these words are to be taken metaphorically, and I would agree with that. God has spoken in the context here of how his word is to be on your heart, and how his word is to be upon your lips, and now he speaks of how it is to be on your heads and on your hands as well. You see, binding the Word of God to your head and to your hand has the idea of impressing it upon your mind and having it always readily at hand. Likewise, with the doorposts and the gates, does the Bible permeate your home? That is the idea here, you see. Having framed texts on your walls is a good thing. Having precious moments for Thomas Kincaid, merchandise, decorating our homes, all that's fair enough. But it should never, ever be a substitute for the study of the Word. Is your home devoted to the Word of God this evening? Does the Bible establish the atmosphere of your home? Is it a place of peace where the fragrance of the gospel is breathed deeply by all who enter it? Is it a place where Jesus Christ is acknowledged as King in word and in deed? Jeremiah 31, verse 1, God says, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. So, my friends, God has bestowed upon you these means of grace, and he's bestowed them upon you, not only for use in the public worship, but also in your home as well. He has given this to you that your home might be united, that it might be strong, that it might be witness-bearing and holy in the sight of the Canaan that is 21st century America. So what place does this means of grace have in your home? Remember always that if it will occupy your home, it must first occupy your heart. Do you love God? And do you love his word? Do you delight in his word more than in all riches? If not, don't be surprised if your family and your family's time in the Word becomes a drag, becomes a burden. God says these words shall be in your heart. I'd like to close this evening with some words from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. These words, of course, refer to the provision of the material needs of the family by the head of the home. And if they apply to the material needs of the home, then how much more might they apply to the one who fails to open the Word of God and provide this means of grace for his family? Families are the building blocks of society. Families are also the building blocks of the church. God has designed your family to be a worshiping community. You gave your family his word. So may you truly write it upon the doorposts of your house and your gates. So demonstrate that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have given to us the means of grace, that we might grow in grace, that we might be saved, and that we might be sanctified. How we rejoice, O Lord God, that you have called upon us to let the worship of this house overflow into our own houses, that we might worship you in spirit and truth within our families. O God, we confess the many times that we have either neglected this means of grace because we have, as young people, neglected it in our homes. But you forgive us for the times when we, as parents in our homes, have also neglected this means of grace. O God, we pray that you would stir us this night by your word. We ask that you would stir us up to action. We pray, O God, that you would enable us, O Lord God, to establish each day your word in our lives. Pray, Heavenly Father, that this might bear much fruit, fruit in our own lives, and fruit in the lives of our children. And so we do ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us for our neglect, and that you would so stir us up this evening, that we might teach your statutes and your commandments and your judgments in our homes, that we may have homes that are strong, that we might have homes that indeed shine forth as lights in this dark world. Help us to shut out from our lives whatever there might be in our homes that might indeed dampen our fire for your word. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we might be undistracted students of your word, that your word might not be choked by the distractions of this life. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might walk before you with heart and life sincere and bring glory to you all the days of our lives. These things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.